A couple of years ago, Louise and I rode our bike down around the Southern Highlands, the South Coast, and then across to Canberra. While we were in Canberra, we visited the National War Memorial. It had been some time since my last visit, and I could not believe the difference in the reaction within me this time around, particularly as we walked through the Gallipoli exhibition. In the past, I guess I more readily asked the question, how would I have coped being one of the young men to fight on that terrible beach? But now I found myself asking, as the father of a 26-year-old young man and three others younger than him, how would I have coped being one of those who gave their sons for our freedom and our security on that terrible beach? The weightiness, the significance of the sacrifice of thousands of men and women during this chapter of our nation's history came flooding over me. I was amazed at how emotional I became as I reflected on what this now means for me. And it was good to go there. Not just to the physical location, to the exhibition at the War Memorial, but rather it was good to go to that place, that place of remembrance, to allow myself to think deeply about the sacrifice those men and women made for us, for me. Those who gave their lives defending our country certainly gave their lives so that we might enjoy the freedoms we now have. And we are very much in their debt. There is no doubt about that. There is one, however, who gave his life that we might live eternally, that we might be forgiven absolutely, that we might be saved from eternal separation from God, and his name is Jesus. Today, as we come to chapter 19 in the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, as we make our way through John's Gospel, I want us to focus on what Jesus did for us. And I want us to reflect on what his sacrifice means for us today. Let's open the Word of God together. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 23 says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did near the cross." Take note of that. They were near the cross, not far off, watching at a distance. They were nearby. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Verse 23 says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus." Crucifixion, the most barbaric execution method imaginable. Yet it's become possible to let that word just roll off the tongue because we've become somewhat familiar with it. For those who regularly witness this punishment, I'm sure that word brought a different reaction. I'm sure for them, it brought a surge of emotions and images and sounds and smells and memories that we could not begin to imagine. Four Roman soldiers crucified Jesus. After scourging him, they forced him to carry his cross. They removed his clothes and stretched him out on heavy timbers, driving iron nails through his hands and feet. Lifting him up, over many hours they watched him slowly suffocate. At this time it was the soldiers' right to divide the prisoner's clothes amongst themselves. Jesus' tunic was unique, woven together as a single piece. Rather than being stitched together, it was a single piece of material, and they decided to cast lots for it. Their cruelty and indifference stood in stark contrast to another group which stood near the cross. The Gospel of John records that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And it seems that Jesus' close mate John, the author of this gospel, also stood there with him. How typical of an eyewitness account to not mention himself. The contrast could not have been stronger. One group, indifferent, uncaring, savage in their cruelty. The other, broken, despairing, inconsolable. Jesus' own mother, Mary, stood near the cross, and I guess that only a parent could begin to understand the intense grief that she was experiencing that day. Not only was her firstborn son dying an unjust, shameful, agonizing death, but the foundational story of her life appeared to be unraveling before her very eyes. It was this woman, Mary, who found herself pregnant by the Holy Spirit all those years ago, despite being a virgin, despite being engaged to Joseph, despite being a nobody from an out-of-the-way place, she was chosen to be the mother of the Chosen One, the Messiah. That's what the angel said to her. He will save his people from their sins. They will call him Emmanuel, God with us. How is this God with us? She must have thought. Surely this is God abandoning us. Surely my son has failed to save his people from their sins. Surely this has all been for nothing. Didn't the angel say he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Lord, this appears to be an end. God, I just don't understand what you are doing. And what's all this talk of being the Prince of Peace? I have no peace. Her own credibility and honour were on the line as well. All those years ago, was I just imagining things? How can this be happening? John tells us that Mary's sister was also there beside her. It seems from the other gospel accounts that this woman was Salome, the mother of James and John. If this is correct, then they were Jesus' first cousins. Salome was Jesus' auntie. Now we know from Matthew's gospel that this woman came to Jesus, her nephew, and asked him, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Despite Jesus saying to her that those places were to be decided by his heavenly Father, I can't help feeling that Salome still secretly dreamed of what all this might mean for her sons. After all, it was only a week ago that they had all entered Jerusalem with such fanfare, such celebration. It seemed that her boys, her simple boys, fishermen from Galilee, were going to be someone. And well, now all of that seemed lost. Salome must have felt for her sister Mary too. Remember, she was part of this right from the very beginning. Surely Salome was amongst the first to hear that her unmarried sister Mary was pregnant. There must have been whispered conversations in the dead of night. "You're what? You're pregnant? Are you serious?" Salome's feelings of loss, just like her sister's, must have been huge as she stood near the cross and wept. There were two other women there that day who stood near the cross. Mary, the wife of Clopas, whom we know nothing about, and Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of Luke tells us that when Jesus first met Mary Magdalene, she was heavily demonized. For any number of possible reasons that we can't possibly know, Mary's sinfulness had given authority for seven demons to find residence within her. These demons had empowered her to do terrible things. Clearly, Satan was at work in her to destroy both her life and undoubtedly many other lives as well. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, Mary appeared to be in the most completely hopeless situation. But then she met Jesus and everything changed. You see, Jesus had the power and the authority to cast those demons from Mary. She was in bondage, but the Lord set her free from that bondage. Her eyes were opened and she turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and she received forgiveness for her sins. Following Jesus was everything for Mary. He had completely turned her life around. He was the miracle worker who'd somehow worked a miracle in her. She was new from the inside out, but now this? He saved so many others. Why could he not save himself? And then there was John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was there too. The only man, it seemed, who had the courage to stay with him to the bitter end. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, what did all this mean for him? His life was unraveling before his very eyes. Jesus was not just his best friend. Jesus was his Lord, his master. On top of that, John had left everything to follow Jesus. He had literally just walked away from his father's fishing business to follow Jesus. What about being fishers of men? You didn't mention anything about crucifixion. This has not gone according to plan. I mean, surely you can do something, Lord. I've seen you raise people from the dead. Why won't you act? Why won't you save yourself? Why are you asking me to care for your mother? That sounds like you really have given up. It all must have seemed so confusing, so hopeless, so meaningless. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you literally just could not see any way out? Every path seemed to lead to more desperation, more anxiety, more hopelessness. I know I've been there and it's terrible. Have you ever felt as though your dreams, all that you'd hoped for, had just vaporized, disappeared? Everything seemed like it was going to be okay, and then suddenly, disaster. The thing is, for that small group of women, for John, and even for the Roman soldiers who were putting him to death, for those who stood near the cross that day, the very thing that would ultimately bring them peace and hope and meaning appeared to be the very opposite of those things. 600 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words about Jesus. He said, this is Isaiah 53, verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Surely he took on himself, carried our sickness and sorrow, yet we mistakenly thought that God was punishing him. Isaiah foretold it all. We would get it all wrong. We would misread the situation. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, says Isaiah. It wasn't for his sins that he was pierced, but for ours, for our sins. It was for our iniquities that he was crushed. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. For those who stood there that day, there appeared to be little peace or healing. Yet that is exactly what was being won on their behalf. Each of us needs to find peace with God, and there is only one way to find peace with God. You find peace with God through trusting in Jesus and in what he did for you that terrible day by taking your place on the cross. Now you might be thinking, how can that event all those years ago have anything to do with me living in 2018? And what do you mean taking my place on the cross? Why would I need to be on a cross? Well, the very next verse, Isaiah's next words, give us the answer to that question. Verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us have chosen to follow our own path. That is the very definition of sin. But God laid on Jesus the sins, the rebellion of us all. What seemed like failure and disaster for that small group, for the four women and John, was actually victory through the power of God. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So yes, we were there. Our sin was placed upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. Jesus felt the weight of my sin. He took the punishment that I deserve. He paid the price for me. He paid the price for you also. There were many that day who were followers of Jesus, many who'd come with him from Galilee, many who'd followed him for years. But nearly all of them abandoned him that day. They hid in the shadows, watching him from behind closed doors, afraid and unsure. Only a handful stayed near the cross. Today, some 2,000 years later, we too need to stay near the cross. The cross is a place of pain and suffering. It's not necessarily a nice place to be. It's a place of shame and disgrace. Yet the cross is where it all begins. Today, as we reflect on this chapter of John's Gospel, I want to invite you to come to the cross, to reflect on what the death of Jesus means for you and for our world. I want to invite you to come to the cross, but I don't want you to come empty-handed. I invite you to bring with you five things. The first is this. I want you to come to the cross, but I want you to bring your sin. When you come to the cross, come with a repentant heart. I mean, how can we gather around the cross and remember Jesus' death for us without searching our hearts and souls for the places where we have turned away, for the times we've been disobedient, for the habits we entertain that we know are wrong? Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's come quickly to the cross where we've done wrong. Confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, knowing that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is what John wrote in 1 John 1:9. Do you know that? And this is an amazing truth. Do you know that? As you bring your sin to the cross, you will find it already there. You will find that Jesus already carries it. It is already on his shoulders and the penalty has already been paid. He's just waiting for us to let it go. So trust him with it, then walk away free and forgiven. Come to the cross. Bring your thankfulness. Second thing I invite you to bring to the cross is your gratitude. Imagine, just for a moment, I want you to imagine being sentenced to death. Imagine that you have committed a crime for which death was the punishment. You hear that verdict, guilty, and clearly you are guilty. There's no doubt about it. You did it. And you hear the sentence, death. But then you hear something else. A man in the back of the room steps forward and he walks up to the guards who have you by the arm and gently he pulls the guard's hands off of you, offering his own wrists. They place the cuffs on him and march him off to prison in your place. You're free to go, for another has taken your place. Let me ask you, how would you feel about that man? You would have to feel deep gratitude for what he did for you, and very much in his debt. Maybe you might feel a little guilty that someone else has taken the punishment you deserved. But years later, as you've watched your children grow up and you've enjoyed your friendships deepen, your face aging in the mirror, you would know, you would remember that someone else gave their life so that you could live. Imagine that feeling. and bring your thankfulness to the cross. Come to the cross. Bring your burdens. There's a third thing I invite you to bring. Your burdens. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Do you feel burdened with the pressures of life? With sorrow? With heartache? With pain? Do you feel pressed on every side, perplexed, hunted down, knocked down? Well, then hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Here in verse 8 he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. As much as the cross is a place of death, it is also, paradoxically, a place of life. That is what Paul says in that last verse. We share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen. And that leads to the fourth thing I invite you to bring. Come to the cross. Bring your friends. The life we have in Christ needs to be seen, it needs to be shared, and it needs to be made known. As we come to the cross, as we bring our sin and our burdens, as we experience a thankful heart for all that Jesus has done for us, how can we keep that to ourselves? How can we keep from letting others know what Christ has done for us? This is the simple essence of being a witness, of sharing what Christ has done for you. Do you remember the story about the man born blind whom Jesus healed? It's found in John 9. The Pharisees, the religious leaders investigating the healing, started asking him and his parents a bunch of questions about Jesus being a sinner. And the man simply replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." You don't need a theological argument all laid out. You don't need an answer to every objection someone might raise with you. You just need to simply share what Jesus has done for you. So bring others to the cross, asking Jesus to open the eyes of their heart, to make them receptive to the message of hope in the cross. And finally, I invite you to bring your heart. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus your treasure? All of us struggle to give all to Jesus. We want him to be Lord of some areas, but not all. We want to follow him when it's easy and comfortable, but he calls us to follow always. A Pharisee came to test Jesus with a question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." The significant word here is all. You know, Jesus held nothing back for us. He gave his all for us. And he asks for all in return. So come to the cross. Bring your sin. Bring your thankfulness. Bring your burdens. Bring your friends. And above all, bring your heart. Amen.